3, 2, 1, we're live.
Good morning, good morning. How all are you this morning?
Good.
Good. Good to hear those answers. Great and blessed and wonderful. That's how we should feel when we walk into the house of the Lord. Good to see you here this morning. Good to have all of those that are watching us on live this morning. We're going to get started off talking about a place where we all want to go to, and how this world right here that we're living in is not our home. So all that we have going on here, all of our worries and frustrations and our tears, our hurts, angers, losses, all of those things, they're just for a short time. God's prepared a place for us that we can go, that we will be with Him for eternity and share nothing but the rest of eternity with Him in heaven. So sing along with us this morning and sing out loud so we can hear you. We love to hear you sing.
Yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank you for you, for the whole reason that we're being here, Father. That we'd be lost, we'd be in darkness, our troubles or tribulations would give us fear and doubt. But because of you, we have the strength to be able to carry through. And it's all because, Lord, of you loving us so much that you gave your Son to die on that cross. And Lord, as we take these emblems, we pray that you please be with us. Lord, let the Spirit fill through. We pray that you please bless the bread as we take it to remember the body that was beaten and tortured on that cruel cross of Calvary. And please be with us as we and bless the drink as we remember the blood that was shed so we can have a home in heaven with you. And Lord, as we give back to the church, Lord, we pray that you please bless that offering so that we can take it and do what's the most important, which is bring you praise and build your kingdom. To bring more to you, Father, to give you the opportunities to do your work and be able to expand heaven's gates. All these things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the church said, amen.
Sing with me, Hope Church.
I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. Going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. Breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
Thank you.
Rachel, anybody got announcements? Is Rachel? Okay, Christy. That's okay. Okay, sorry. So I just want to remind everyone that we'll be starting our Hopeful Youth Group today. So that's for youth ages 13 and up. We'll feed everybody from 12 to 1 that comes, and then Miss Jana's going to be kind of manning that group, and they'll separate off from our adult group. So that starts today. So if you're youth, you should stay and join us for that. And then also on the last Sunday of this month, our Hope and Recovery group is going to have a special speaker, Miss Melissa from the Hope Center Women's Ministry in Hornwall. Melissa is the lady that Judge Spitzer talked to us about. So it's important for us to support her. She's doing good in the program, and she's going to come and share her story with us. So I'd like to invite you all to attend and support her that day. And don't forget Grief Share on Thursday nights. There's no other announcements. At this time, we're going to take about 10 minutes for meet and greet.
Our buddy Willie Chester is not here, but if he was, I would say that he might have been the only one who would have been alive when this occurred in 1929. There's a fellow named Roy Riegels, and some of you may already know where this story is going, some of you may not. Handsome fella in 1929. He probably could have been on the cover of some magazines. Good-looking fella. He played football for the University of California in 1929. on New Year's Day, they were playing in the Rose Bowl. Exciting time in the life of a young man. I don't know that it was on, I don't guess it was on television at that time, but at any rate, the stands were full and it was a big time game. They were playing Georgia Tech in 1929 on the first day of the year. He played center at the weight of 165 pounds, if that tells you how different times are today. I can assure you that in the big game today, the two centers on either side of the line will weigh a little bit more than 165 pounds, probably plus 100, maybe plus 200 pounds. He was a big guy at that time. In the first half they were playing, it was a very low-scoring game, hadn't been a score yet. And Georgia Tech had the ball. He was playing, Regals was playing on the defensive side of the line at that particular time, nose guard. And there was a fumble. Regals picked up the ball, as you would think that he would, as someone on the opposing team. And you'll see that he grabs the ball and he starts running. He is just going down the field. He's going down the field, Jason. He's going down the field. That's what he's doing. He's going down the field. There we go. We're new at this. We're working. Give us time. I told him don't be offended if I say next slide, Mary. We're getting there. So Roy Regals picks up the ball and he is running toward the end zone. But the problem is he was running toward the wrong end zone. And for 60 yards down the field, his quarterback, who is behind him, is screaming, "Stop, Roy, stop," because he was running the wrong way. The quarterback, his teammate, was able to tackle him on the 3-yard line. Saved him from scoring. But what happened in the ensuing play was that California tried to punt out of the end zone. Georgia Tech blocked it. It was a safety, and it was 2-0 at that point. But as you might imagine, how embarrassed was Roy Regals? Perhaps the biggest game that he had ever played in his career, in front of thousands of screaming people and fans. And part of the problem, he says later on, he could not hear his quarterback screaming, "Stop, Roy, stop," because the crowd was just so loud. And he was so caught up in the moment. And he thought, here I am, I'm about to score in this big game. And he was made fun of. He was cursed. He was laughed at. And as you can see, right after that play on the sidelines, he was absolutely devastated. First half of this big game. And sometime during halftime, of course, you might imagine that he was sitting in the locker room with his head in his hands, obviously upset because of what he had done. And to their credit, his coaches and his teammates came up to him and said, "Roy, it's just the first half. We're only down 2-0. There's plenty of time left. Yes, you made a mistake. Yes, you ran the wrong way. But there's yet still time to recover." As he came out of the locker room, immediately he had already been labeled as wrong way Revis. And they began shouting that from the stands, the opposing fans. The game went on, and at the end, the University of California lost 8-7. And he realized that had it not been for his blunder, had it not been for his mistake, that his team would have won 7-6. And they would have been the Rose Bowl champions. Roy Regals was able to recover from that moment in time. Many years later, he was inducted into the Rose Bowl Hall of Fame, perhaps because of his mistake and one that folks would never forget. There would be other professional football players who would go on after that to do the same thing. You perhaps have seen, especially now that we're in the middle of a junior pro season, I remember one year one of my kids was playing, and, you know, a kid on the defensive end gets the rebound. They're so super excited, they just shoot it, and it goes in their own basket, and they score for the opposing team. So we've seen things like that happen before. Roy Riggles was able to take that one moment in time that seemed like it would identify him forever, and it has, because we still call him Wrong Way Riggles. You can YouTube it. You can see the play. But he was able to go on later to create his own company in chemistry or something. He went on to be what would have been considered in that day and time, in this day and time, a motivational speaker. And who better to be a motivational speaker? Who better to help you to understand life's difficulties than someone who had experienced it on perhaps college football's biggest stage? Right, wrong, or indifferent, though, to this very day, he is known as Wrong Way Riggles. Perhaps you have had some moments in your life, and maybe those moments were good. Maybe you caught the winning touchdown against your rival team. Maybe you were the valedictorian of your class. Or maybe you did some things that you weren't so proud of. And even to this day, in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, or your 80s, when people see you, they are reminded, it has become your identifier, of that one moment in your life when you did something either pretty good or you did something that wasn't so good. Think about this. O.J. Simpson will not be remembered as a fabulous football player, will he? He just won't. Did it? Didn't do it? Don't know. Has nothing to do with me. But he will not be remembered as that guy jumping the luggage in the airport, if you're old enough to remember those commercials, right? And we could think of instance after instance and story after story of someone whose life is dictated by one moment in time. I hope that I'm not the same, and I can give you a very recent example. So we were invited, and it was a blessing for us to be able to go to Channel 4 a few days ago. And we were asked to come and just cook whatever we thought was our specialty. And so for us, one of the things that's sort of special for us is we fry cornbread. Some folks would call them hoe cakes, and just so you know, it's called a hoe cake because back in the day when you didn't have skillets, you would literally take a garden hoe and the flat part, the metal part, you'd get it hot, put some cornmeal batter on it, and that's how you'd fry cornbread, hoe cake. So there's a lesson in and of itself. So when we got up there, Angie said, I'm going to tell you what's probably a wise thing to do. You probably should make a few ahead of time. Because they told us we had 5 minutes, which really means 4 minutes and some change, if you get that. And so I thought, well, I need to have the grease hot, and I need to be sure that we're ready to go because there's not going to be much time. But we went ahead and made a big platter of them ahead of time. We made this one right here, and there's no editing to that at all. Those colors are beautiful. And so we get into the segment, and she's interviewing me. We're talking about different things. And as soon as I put the cornbread mix in the grease, I realized this is really hot. So I pulled the pan off the eye. Well, I was able to flip the first couple of pieces, and they were fine. They really weren't bad. I'd eat them. No big deal. And someone told me after the fact, and I did not notice it till I went back and looked at it, they said, she pulled that pan back on the eye. And she did. When she did that, this was the result. Now, I don't think that there was much of this that was seen on this show. Angie, literally, as we're looking at this picture, Angie is sitting to the left, and she said, it's burning, it's burning, it's smoke. She wanted to walk over there and pull, and it was just, it is what it is. And so we recovered well. I thought it went fine. But after the fact, and you know, that afternoon and the next few days ahead, I thought, you know, people, I don't know that anybody came up to me and said, boy, you had a Hope hat on. Boy, I loved your T-shirt. You were wearing those Jordan tennis shoes. Man, you burnt the cornbread. Hey, saw you burn the cornbread on TV in front of everybody. Not one person says, It was just about the burnt cornbread. I don't want to be remembered as the burnt cornbread guy. Matter of fact, I'm going to get a t-shirt that says, "Don't burn the cornbread." But perhaps you have a burnt cornbread moment in your life where you had your big moment, you had a big opportunity, you thought you were prepared, everything was going to be just right, and whether it was in your marriage, in your finances, during your academic life, in some sport, in an investment, whatever it might be, you thought, this is the one, this is it, and you burnt your cornbread. And from that moment forward, folks have only remembered you for that. Forget about all the good things you've done. Forget about all the thousands of pieces you've made that weren't burnt. They will always remember the burnt cornbread. They'll always remember you being the one that broke up your marriage. You'll always be the one that you were the one that spent yourself into bankruptcy. You will always be remembered. You were the one that don't raise your hand. Don't look to your left or to your right. But each and every one of us here have a burnt cornbread moment that we wished we could erase from our lives. And here's the thing about those moments in your life. You cannot control who remembers them or how they remember them. There have been some mistakes in my life where I thought I need to go to every single person that I think has been affected. I need to run to everybody that I can run to and put these fires out and explain my side of the story and tell them the grease was too hot. She pulled it on the eye. It wasn't my fault. You don't know what it was like to live with that person. You don't understand the financial stress that we were in. I did what I thought was best at the time. They don't want to hear that. Because most of the time they've already got their story made up in their minds as to why you did what you did. Even if you could justify it. Even if it wasn't your fault, for some people, you will be remembered till the day that you die or they die for that moment in time. I was listening to a buddy of mine speak at a church recently, and I forgot exactly what his lesson was about, but he used a little illustration in his lesson that I had never considered before. I had never thought about it before. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And let's begin with verse number 24. John 20, verse number 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means a twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus had been crucified. Jesus has lay in the tomb. Jesus has been resurrected. And he appears to the group of 11. Thomas wasn't there. We'll unpack that in just a moment. So the other disciples told him being Thomas. So Thomas wasn't with them. Now he's in their midst, and they said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord," because we know the Lord appeared to them in that upper room, just miraculously walked through the wall. "Here I am." But he Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." We'll stop there for a moment. How do you remember Thomas? How does the world remember Thomas? By two words. What was his identifier? Doubting Thomas. full of doubt, full of wonder. Doubting Thomas. And so for years and generations, and perhaps until the world stops to exist, people will remember Thomas, not as Thomas, not as Didymus, not as a twin, not as one of the 12. They will remember him as someone who doubted, as someone who said, I got to see it for myself. I need evidence. I don't trust you. Now let's put ourselves in his place for just a moment. This is a pretty big ask for him to believe that his 11 friends had seen his other friend who claimed to be the Son of God, who claimed to be God himself. This is a big ask for him to believe them in saying, I know you saw him laid in the tomb. I know you saw the stone rolled in front, but we got to tell you, we just saw him. Do you ever have friends who kind of like to trick you and, let's see if we can get him? Let's see how gullible he is. Maybe, just maybe, that's what those 11 he thought were doing. Playing a trick on him. And he said, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care how you explain it or how you describe it. I will not believe until I'm able to put my finger in the wound holes. I watched his side being pierced. I know that it's filleted open, and I will not believe until I can literally stick my hand in his side. If I am able to do that, and God allows me that experience, I will then believe, but not before. The reading goes on. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he already knew what Thomas had said. Put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas, as you might would expect, as you would do too, he stopped doubting. He believed. And he, in a very personal way, he didn't say, there's Jesus and there's God. He said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you've believed. I gave you what you asked for. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's talking about you. I would assume that most of you are believers here or watching. If you're not, that's okay. This is where we're going. That's okay too. But if you do believe, he's speaking to you. Blessed are those. Now, we can say that we've seen God. We've seen God in nature. We've seen God in a little baby newly born. We've seen, I get it. But in all honesty, we've not seen God, whatever God looks like. So he says, Thomas, you've kind of had a benefit here. You've been able to physically be in my presence and see me. But blessed are those who over 2,000 years later in a small town of Centerville, Tennessee, will gather in a house of worship because they believe by faith that I existed. The thing I had never thought about before, and really this is the point that brought this lesson about. Until this morning, this is my Bible. Until this morning, I had never highlighted nor underlined those three words, considering A being the word, in verse number 26. A week later. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it, allowed Thomas to continue to doubt for at least 7 days. He could have appeared to him immediately. As soon as Thomas said, well, I won't believe until this or the other, Jesus could have appeared right then. And I never thought about it till I heard my buddy say it. He allowed him to live in a period and in a season of doubt. You see where this is going. So just maybe if he allowed one of his disciples a little bit of time to maybe try to figure it out, maybe he's doing the same with you. Maybe right now you are in the midst of your week, whatever it might be. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that your season is 7 days. It may have been a lot longer than 7 days. We just celebrated our 8th anniversary here, and we're so very thankful for those of you who were here or who watched, and it was a nice day. We appreciate Joe Dubin coming. And as I think back over the 8 years and think back in those few moments at the end of 2014 as we were trying to figure out what it was that we were going to do and how we were going to navigate this, one of the things that were on the hearts of us was that we wanted to create a very safe place and a safe space. You hear that word now more often than not, a safe place, safe space. And so we wanted to create a place where folks could come, both doubters and non-doubters alike. Because some of us came from theological backgrounds where you would be crucified if you doubted the tenets of that faith. You'd be belittled. You'd be looked down upon. They'd be sarcastic toward you. If you dared to question any of those tenets that were deemed to be pertinent and patternistic and needed, if you ever said, but wait a minute, I don't understand, this doesn't make sense to me. You're saying this about this verse, you're saying this about this command, but I'm reading context and I'm not coming to the same conclusion. You see, most of us did not raise our hand in class or pull the preacher to the side after the service and ask those questions because we didn't want to have to go through the whole process of then saying, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you believe that? Everybody else here believes that. Why would you question it? Why would you want to? In years past, there was a time where I wanted to do a Bible study within the church of the women's role in that church. And all I wanted to do was let's just look at it. I'm not saying that we're going to change any way about how we feel about this. Let's just, can we reopen these documents and just examine them? Can we just at least study them? Can we see that there just might be a different point of view than what we've always believed? And right after the second class, I was told, stop it. Shut it down. We're not talking about this anymore. We believe what we believe. I knew that my time was quickly going to come to an end there. It's unfortunate if we find ourselves in a position where we are not allowed to think, where we are not allowed to search, where we are not allowed to investigate. And let me tell you, whether it be in education, in spirituality, in finances, in whatever it might be, if someone tells you, stop thinking that, this is what we believe, and we're going to spoon feed you this, then you need to get out of there as fast as you possibly can. Now, the conclusion that you come to might not be accurate. You'll figure that out. But we need to always allow, especially in a spiritual church setting, in my opinion, always allow room to grow. And always allow room to come up with a different conclusion. I've told you this many times before, and I think it's a good mantra to have. Patrick Mead, who has spoken here many times, says often, feel free to quote me, but be sure to date me. Because I know me well enough to know that what I believe today could very well change tomorrow. Now, I'm not saying that it's good just to be wishy-washy and change one minute to the next, but we're talking about something that's extremely powerful, important. When we're talking about spiritual things, when we're discussing theological issues, I want you to know that you can feel free to question me. Please do. That you can feel free to think on your own and know that whatever conclusion you come to about anything in this church outside of Jesus being the Son of God, I got to draw the line there. And I'm called wishy-washy, and I'm called I just let everything happen. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I do believe that's something that we've got to agree on. I do believe in that. But outside of that, you're going to be hard-pressed to find anything that I'm going to argue with you about. If you come to the conclusion about this, that's fine. If you can come to the conclusion about that, that's okay. It may just be something that you and God have to deal with, but I ain't going to fight with you about it. And as I thought about it, Brian, this morning, we came up with Hope, name Hope Church, and that's a good name. I think I'm so thankful. But I thought, how well would it have been received had we called it Doubt Church? Would have been different, wouldn't it? Just trying to label us and identify us as a church where it's okay to have doubts. Where it's okay to not be sure. Where you don't have to have it all together and all your problems solved. Family is Facebook perfect and everything is as it should be. Doubt Church. You are welcome here if you have doubts. Thomas would have been welcomed here in the midst of his doubts. And just maybe, again, you are in the midst of a season of this week later as it was for Thomas. Now, it seems unfair and unfortunate for Thomas to be labeled as doubting. Thomas's name is mentioned several times in lists in the New Testament. We can read his name many times. But there are only really three occasions, maybe four depending on how you dissect it, but three occasions where he's sort of a part of the story, sort of a part of the narrative, the storyline, the vignette, whatever you want to call it. If you have your Bibles, turn back to John chapter 11. If you would, John chapter 11. John 11, beginning with verse number 1. We're not going to read it all, but it's the story of Lazarus being sick. You know the story. And his sisters Mary and Martha contact Jesus and said, hey, you know, number one, they contact him when Lazarus was sick, and Jesus said, he let him for a season wait. He could have gone to Lazarus right then, or he could have snapped his fingers. He was God. He could have done what he wanted to do, and he could have healed Lazarus immediately. But we know that he didn't. He allowed Lazarus to die. He allowed Lazarus to expire, which led to the shortest verse in the Bible, two words, and those words are what? Boy, you're Bible scholars. Now let's think about this a minute. He had the power to change that circumstance. He had the power to heal Lazarus, which would not have led to the shortest verse in the Bible. He wouldn't have had to weep if he had healed him. And I don't understand how God works. I don't understand why he does all that he does or does not do what he doesn't do. Verse number 4 of chapter 11, Jesus said, this sickness that he's got is not going to end in death. No, it's for the glory of the Son of God. And we know that says that he heard that Lazarus was sick, and yet he stayed two more days. Verse number 7, then his disciples said, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, we were there just a short while ago, and as we were going through Judea, some Jews tried to stone you. They tried to kill you. It was in a rough part of town, and what you're telling us is you want to turn around and go back through that same rough part of town? They might succeed this time. I don't care how much you love Lazarus. You're telling me that you want to go back through this dark part of town. We got to take the same way. They're going to kill us all. And Jesus has this conversation with them. But verse number 16 is the most important for us today. Verse 16. Then Thomas, remember, doubting? This happened before the doubting. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, so he stands back and he looks at the 11 and he says, let us go also that we may die with him. Saddle up. Let us go also, not that we might die with him. He was unsatisfied in his mind. They were going to be dead by sunfall. Let us go that we may die with him. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that Thomas perhaps has earned a different moniker than doubting. If you look at his life as a whole, what about courageous Thomas? He was the only one of the 12 who said, he's been with us through thick and through thin. We should be the same with him. Let us go that we may die with him. But I have never heard Thomas as labeled courageous. Why not? He obviously was. He was the only one who said, I'm willing to die with my Lord and Savior. He'll make it right. We'll live again. Not concerned. I believed him to this point. I've lived with him. I'm willing to die with him. So here is this monumental moment in the life of Thomas that we never talk about. I don't know how many of you have, this is the first time you've ever heard it. But no doubt you've not heard it many times in church if you've heard it once or twice. Thomas was the one who stood up and said, let's go. And yet somehow, this doubting moment in his life overshadows the courageous moment in his life. This is going to help you to understand a little better. Turn back to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, let's just think about context. We have painted a picture of Thomas. And Thomas is someone who is willing to stand up. Before the doubting part happened, here he is. Jesus, I'm willing to go with you. If those 11 others want to stay behind, fine. But I'm with you. I'm going to go that I might die with you. May die. So there's the Thomas that we know. And then when Jesus originally is resurrected and he appears to those 11 in the upper room, what does the Bible say about them? John chapter 20, verse number 19, John 20, verse 19, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been in the tomb. Now the tomb is empty. This is Sunday night, Easter night. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, verse 19, chapter 20, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Okay? Context. They are terrified. They've killed our buddy, and now they're coming after us. And so they locked themselves in an upper room. It specifically said locked doors. You don't do that unless you are afraid. I'm going to tell you this. I can tell you this now, and I'll broadcast it over the world because it won't matter. For 30 years, we never locked our back doors at our house. Just didn't. It was of no concern to us because we live in a really nice neighborhood. Not expensive nice, just nice people. People who looked out after each other and took care of one another. But sadly, that day is somewhat gone. And we've installed new doorknobs, and we've installed this ring thing, and sort of sadly, because we live in a time now where we feel like, and it's not out of fear, but maybe it is out of fear, we lock our doors all the time. They automatically lock. We've done that because of some level of fear, maybe, I don't know. They locked those doors because of some level of fear. Who was not there? Thomas wasn't there. I've never thought about this before either. Why was Thomas not behind that locked door with those other 11? Because he wasn't scared. Think about it. Why? They traveled together in a pack, always together. And all of a sudden now, after Jesus is dead and gone and resurrected, they've not seen him yet. Now they say, hey, we're going to go in this upper room. Thomas, come on. He's like, I ain't coming with y'all. I'm not afraid. And so just maybe thinking about his desire to go and die with Jesus and his not being in that locked upper room, maybe that helps us to see Thomas a little bit more clearly. That he was a man of courage. He was a man who had faith in his Savior. And so that might help us to say, you know what? Thomas wasn't there to see Jesus the initial time because he wasn't afraid. He wasn't behind those locked doors. And so when they finally show up, Thomas this, Thomas that, Thomas we've seen him, Thomas the side, he says, you scared to catch, I'm not going to believe a thing you say until I see it myself. I feel better about Thomas. I think that I would like to be Thomas. There are at least four Thomases in my family. Thomas Pickard, Jordan Thomas Pickard, Ezra Thomas Jones, and Barton Thomas Pickard. I was a Lee. I got left out of the Thomases. But I'm a Thomas too. Not only by birth, but by spirit. Because I've had moments of not being sure. I've had moments of doubt. I'll be the first to own it. I'll be the first to tell you that I'm weak and sinful and I don't have faith like I should and all these things. I'll just be transparent with you. I am absolutely Thomas from time to time. It ain't the courageous side of Thomas that I am. It is the doubting one. And just maybe you can feel a little bit of Thomas in you as well. And the third little part of a Thomas story we find in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And this is a very familiar passage, and it's one that we often use at funerals. John chapter 14, verse number 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you may be also where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. That's a very encouraging and a comforting verse. And oftentimes I will try to use that during a service where someone has passed away to say, look, they just stepped over to another portal. They're not dead. They've not ceased to exist. They are alive. What do they know is going on? I don't know. But they're there. All things have been made new. They're with God. Then the very next verse, here's our fella. Thomas said to him. So here Jesus has said these very familiar words that you've heard many times. But Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Thomas had the courage to ask. Didn't care what anybody else thought. Didn't care if they thought he was dumb. Didn't care if they thought he hadn't been paying attention. Have you ever felt that way in school? Teacher asks a question and you think you know the right answer, but you don't want to raise your hand because you're afraid you'll be wrong and you'll be made fun of. I certainly know what that feels like. Did it many times. Here's courageous Thomas once again. Hey, let's stop here just a minute, teacher. I don't understand this concept. I'm sorry if everybody else has got to wait. I want you to unpack this for me. And because of Thomas asking this question, we learn one of the greatest aspects of the deity of Christ. Perhaps had Thomas not asked this question, had he been afraid, of ridicule and being mocked by those other 11, those fraidy cats, had he not asked the question, we would not have gotten the answer. Thomas asked the question, and the answer that Jesus gave him was this: I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And here's where I have to draw the line. You can believe a whole lot of things, in my opinion, but we got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe that He's the only way. No one, and when He says no one, if there are 8 billion with a B people on the face of this earth right now, and no telling how many zillions of people have existed before, He says no one, not a one, can come to the Father except through me. Pretty powerful. Pretty weighty. I have friends who believe in other ways, through other means of getting to heaven. To this point in my life, and on this day in February, I believe the only way is through Jesus. Had he not asked the question, we might not have gotten that answer. Courageous Thomas. So, as you think on your life, and then you think about how you've been identified by a mistake that you made many, many years ago, or by some excellent thing that you did many, many years ago, however you remembered, I've got one last thing that I think would do us all good. And if we could choose how we want to be remembered, it's not by catching the game-winning touchdown or making the great grade or whatever, starting the wonderful company, whatever it might be, whatever you might be known for. I've got one that can top them all. And it's found in the next verse where Jesus says, in John chapter 13, and the verses are 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In my opinion, the two biggest words in this passage are by this. B-Y-T-H-I-S. He says, if you want to be known, if you want to be identified as a Christian, if you want just maybe, you give folks a reason to think beyond the burnt cornbread, to think beyond the divorce that was your fault, to think beyond the bankruptcy that you created, to think by the mistake that you made decades ago. You can't cause them to think otherwise, but if there's any opportunity for that to happen, if you show them love regardless of their reminding you of those moments in your life, they just might eventually come to know you just for that and that alone. And I think that that was one of the desires that we had for Hope Church many, many years ago, 8 years ago, that when this opportunity for this family was created, that when people think of us, when they think of you, when they think of this body, they say, you know what? I know that those folks at Hope Church are disciples of Jesus. And you know how? Because they've shown love one to another. The Democrats showed love to the Republicans. And the Republicans showed love to the Democrats. The blacks showed love to the white. And the white showed love to the black. And you can insert any two opposing groups that you might think need to apply, and it would apply across the board. So let them remind us sometimes of our burnt cornbread. That's okay. Or the big fish that got away. If you keep loving this community the way that you are currently doing, loving your students if you're a teacher, loving your co-workers, loving your teammates, loving those who live impoverished, loving those who are of a different faith than you. See, nothing matters to you outside of your desire to just love them where they are. Buy this. It's another t-shirt I'm going to get. Just realize it. Buy this. That's really, really, it's all that matters. And I'm so proud and honored to be a part of a church family that lives this out. Because I know that you do. And people, pay attention. They may not like it. Wish they could find some bad stuff to say. But you just love them enough. And that's what they're going to remember you for. And in that light, I think God is pleased with you.